This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
By stepping down, President Mubarak responded to the Egyptian people's hunger for change. But this is not the end of Egypt's transition. It's a beginning.
We are not going to have a candidate for the incoming presidential election. We can discuss the programs of all candidates when they appear, and we can discuss their files, and we can get our decisions that time.
President Barack Obama and Assam El Aryan, a spokesman for the Muslim Brotherhood, both commenting on the recent events and the future in Egypt after its revolution and the exit of its longtime president, Hosni Mubarak. Joining us to talk about Egypt's revolution, human rights, and especially the future of Islam's influence in the new Egypt, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. He's Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy and Christian Thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ Our Advocate, Faith Founded on Fact, and Giant in Chains. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you.
It's tepid, but it's definite here in the United States that the political consensus seems to be this needed to happen and that Egypt will see a brighter, maybe not much brighter, but a brighter day with the exit of the old regime. Do you share that optimism for a post-Mubarak Egypt?
Well, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I have some grave suspicions about this, and they're based in large part on my observation that U.S. foreign policy tends to be incredibly naive. When James Clapper, the U.S. Director of National Intelligence, said that the Muslim Brotherhood, which has been able to attract some 20% of Egyptian votes, is really secular, democratic, and Islamist-free. I am staggered. I am absolutely amazed at an evaluation like this. This reminds me of Tony Blair. I know Tony personally, and when he was prime minister, he's a member of the same end of court that I am as a barrister. He said that he'd gone home one weekend and read the Quran, and it was just a lovely book. He didn't understand why there were any problems whatsoever. Listen. The Muslim Brotherhood has the following credo. Listen to this closely. Allah is our objective. The Prophet is our leader. The Quran is our law. Jihad is our way. And dying in the way of Allah is our highest objective, unquote. Now, this is their credo, and they have caused immense problems in Saudi Arabia. They certainly, if they were to gain power, would change Egypt into another Muslim state. There is a staggering difference between the way Muslims operate when they're a minority in a country and when they gain control. When they're a minority, of course they're in favor of democracy and all that sort of thing, because that's how they will be able to influence the situation. But the minute that they gain control anywhere, they eliminate democracy and the presence of other people whose viewpoints are different from their own. The European Court of Human Rights a few years ago agreed with Turkey that Turkey had a perfect right under the European Convention on Human Rights to ban a fundamentalist Muslim party. And the court said if this party gained control, it would eliminate all the values in the European Treaty on Human Rights. And therefore, of course, the government of Turkey had a right to refuse to allow this political party. And now the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt have stated expressly that they want to form a political party.
So with about 30 seconds here, Dr. Montgomery, before we take our first break, it sounds as though you are skeptical, and it sounds as though as bad as a Mubarak presidency has been for decades in that country, state of emergency, martial law, if you will, there for people, and repression, general political repression, it could get worse and may well get worse, if only for the inclusion of the Muslim Brotherhood in the political process. About 30
well,
seconds.
Sure, and the U.S. has generally taken the position that that the U.S. should oppose dictatorships without any perspective on what may appear later on. Thus, the U.S. had no problem with getting rid of Batista in Cuba, and Castro arrived. And they had no trouble getting rid of Saddam in Iraq, and today the situation is chaotic. Listen, I'm not in favor of dictatorships, but one has to be realistic and try to evaluate what's going to come up if the current regime is eliminated. And that's what the U.S. has been incapable of doing, because they've not taken the trouble to evaluate the social situation in these countries.
Let's take a break. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about Egypt's revolution and human rights. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Startling statistics that both shock and inspire.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The highest ever amount of federal money for Planned Parenthood meant more babies than ever killed by the abortion business, according to recent reports. But measures are moving in Congress. The No Taxpayer Funding for Abortion Act has been introduced by Representatives Chris Smith and Dan Lipinski and holds promise in the pro-life majority House. We know that laws save lives. The Hyde Amendment alone saves over 130,000 a year. There is reason for hope, and we will not stop until every unborn child in America is protected from the tragedy of abortion.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
We don't want the army to take over. We want them just to stand guard as the people wait and demand from the army to execute our demand.
We're talking about Egypt's revolution on this Tuesday afternoon, February the 15th. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest of Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. Before the break, Dr. Montgomery, you are not overly optimistic. Let's talk about how the Christian minority, this is largely Coptic Christians who have a presence there for millennia, and there is a Protestant a group of Christians as well in Egypt. But how have Christians historically fared in Egypt as a minority?
Well, they haven't fared badly until quite recently. And apparently these hideous persecutions that have taken place just in the last few years have been in part brought about by the regime that just ended. Mubarak's police and an army apparently have been involved in this sort of thing, and the current interior minister, they've kept, in this interim period, they've kept on the current government simply to eliminate chaos and bedlam or reduce it. He was apparently involved himself directly in persecutions that have taken place. We are not saying that the persecution of cops is something that would be eliminated automatically by a regime change in Egypt. The difficulty in Egypt is simply that, as in other North African countries and in Near Eastern countries, there is a Muslim majority among the people. And that means that they're invariably radical rightist preachers who are continually stirring up the public against any religious position other than their own. This creates an atmosphere that is so deleterious to freedom of religion. And the cops have suffered greatly from this kind of thing. They hope that with the regime change, things will go better for them. But I tell you, if the Muslim Brotherhood gets control of the situation, you know, heaven help any believers in religions other than their own. The Brotherhood's charter calls for the creation of an Islamic state in Egypt. Now, they got only 20% in the last election, and the election results were eliminated because of corruption and so forth. But so their chances, I suppose, of getting control are not great. But this is a definite danger. And if U.S. foreign policy does not stop the nonsense of considering Islam a sweetness and light religion and doesn't recognize what the Muslim says, namely that that politics and political philosophy and theology are all the same thing, and everything has got to go in the direction of Sharia law. If the U.S. and Great Britain, for that matter, do not come to their senses on this, then they're just going to open the doors to problems that that are going to influence future generations to a staggering extent.
Dave in Troy, Michigan asks this question. He says, will the Egyptian military be able to play the same role that the Turkish military used to play in forging a westernized Islamic nation in Turkey?
Well, this is hard to say. We would hope that that would be the result. But, you know, even in Turkey, there has been a considerable increase in the impact of the Muslim Brotherhood. It appears that in spite of Ataturk's secularization of the Turkish government two generations ago, that there are strong influences pushing in the direction of a more Muslim kind of state in Turkey. In the case of Turkey, 98% of the populace are Muslim in some sense. And as I said before, what you have in these contexts, this is true in the military as well, you have radical preachers who are continually pounding on their listeners to be stricter in following Islamic law. And that means Sharia, and that means all of the miseries connected with such a legal system. It means, for example, the death penalty in connection with conversions from Islam. It means dreadful and obnoxious punishments for people, cutting off the hands of thieves and this sort of thing, and repression of women. No real recognition that a woman has equal rights with a man. Goodness, in an Islamic court, a woman's testimony doesn't have the same value as a man's testimony. I mean, this stuff is really obnoxious.
Calling from Norfolk, Virginia, where he listens, David is on the line. David, welcome.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much. I was calling because I'm hearing this talk about the extreme side of Islamic law and the danger that could come from that. And I recognize that as a possibility. But I'm also wondering, how does the idea that Muslim society, Muslim law, Sharia law, and it being applied in Egypt is any different than what we as Christians try to do as we try to influence the laws in our country based on what we believe?
Thank you very much for listening in Virginia, David. Thanks for the question. Dr. Montgomery.
Well, in principle, there is no difference. The difference comes in the acid question as to which of these two religions happens to be true, because they can't both be true. They contradict each other in their fundamental principles. Jesus, for example, cannot be, as he says, the way, the truth, and the life, no man coming to the Father but by him, as is maintained by Christianity, and simply a prophet who is superseded to a large extent by Muhammad. These both cannot be true. All right, they might both be false, but logically they can't both be true. And if Christianity is true, then political ideas that have resulted from Christianity, those that have derived from the Christian scriptures, will be sound and will be in accord with human nature. And it's out of that background that modern Western democracy has developed. John Locke, who had more influence than any other philosopher on the American constitutional documents, John Locke was a solid Christian believer and even did a work on apologetics, for goodness sake. Whereas, if you pick a religion which turns out to be false, and you go ahead and push this politically and in society, the result is going to be a catastrophe. And that's exactly what is taken place in those countries where Islam has prevailed. We don't recognize this in Western countries because the Muslims are sweet and nice, and they worship and they don't get into trouble and everything's okay. But that's where they are not in control. Go and see what happens where they are in control, and the situation is 1,000 degrees different.
The I guess the follow up on David's question. Would the application of Sharia law in civil society, that is, making it civil law, would it result in freedom of speech, free voting rights, freedom of religion, an open and honest debate of ideas politically and religiously in the public square?
Absolutely not. It's never done so, and it can't do that because of the fundamental principles involved. If you start out with the presuppositional position that there is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, the final word on the nature of God, and that God is a predestinarian deity, and that there is no way by which you can demonstrate the truth of this, you simply have to accept it as such, then you are going to be a dogmatist, and you're going to be a dogmatist not just in religion, you're going to be a dogmatist on every other level. And the end result of this is states in which Islamic states, Pakistan, for example, where Christians are boiled in oil, for goodness sake, and where people converting from Islam are given the death penalty. In Egypt, even under the previous regime, which was theoretically secular, I was involved in a case where we had considerable difficulty getting a convert from Islam simply out of the country, because if that person had stayed, the person would have been executed. I mean, there's no way in the world that this religion is going to support anything, even approximating democracy.
John asks, what's the chance of an Islamist group coming to power as in Iran and their 1979 revolution? 1 minute before our break, Dr. Montgomery.
Well, as I started, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. During the last election in Egypt, the Muslim Brotherhood, which is the extreme Islamic party, got roughly 20% of the popular vote. But the results of the election were canceled because of various elements of corruption in the election itself. But that seems to indicate that about 20% of the populace would go with this. Now, 20% is not enough for them to gain power, but it certainly would be enough for them to enter into coalitions in a new government.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about Egypt's revolution, human rights, and Islam. It's Tuesday, February the 15th. We're coming to you live. Join us with questions or comments. You can leave them at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can give us a call right here in the studio, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. When we come back, more of your questions for Dr. John Wart Montgomery. He's Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy and Christian Thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia, Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ Our Advocate, Faith Founded on Fact, and Giant in Chains. Stay tuned.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
You canceled the wrong show. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
I assume this will help the Christian in general, not only the Protestant, to be part of the process of building a new Egypt.
We're seeing the right signals coming out of Egypt.
That's Reverend Andre Zacco Stefanos, who is the Vice President of Protestant Community in Egypt, expressing some optimism along with President Barack Obama about the recent revolution there in Egypt. That's our subject. Dr. John Wark Montgomery is our guest. In addition to all of his other jobs and qualifications, he is also the European Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France. Dr. Montgomery, tell us about this academy.
Well, it's the only Institute of Advanced Studies in Apologetics anywhere in the world. This evening, I listened to a webcast from the Wycliffe Institute in Cambridge, and this had to do with new approaches in apologetics. My goodness, that stuff was naive. These people are not operating at all on the level of sophistication that we are in Strasbourg. So if there are listeners who have been hesitating to come to Strasbourg to the French Rhineland in July, I would strongly recommend that they do so. Technically, our registration deadline was the 1st of February, but we do have places available. And therefore, we would certainly encourage you to get in touch with us right away. But you would have to do this right away. We've got to submit our final list of attendees to the University of Strasbourg by the 1st of March. So we do need to hear from you right away if that's of interest. And the way to do this is to go to our website. All the information is there. It's www.apologeticsacademy. That's all one word, apologeticsacademy.com. EU. EU stands for Europe. Surprise, surprise.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France, July the 5th through the 16th, under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Montgomery, this question comes from Adrian in Plymouth, Indiana. What does history tell us as to what will likely happen following such a revolution as we have seen in Egypt? What would history say, in your opinion?
Well, I don't think we have any exact examples of this, but, you know, it's important to recognize that Romans 13 tells us to be very, very careful with any revolutionary activity. And history has seemed to show that after a revolution, there is the ghastly possibility that the result will be worse than it was before. In the case of Batista being eliminated by Castro in Cuba, to take a modern example, the result has been three generations of absolute misery in Cuba and the reduction of the country to penury. After the French Revolution, the situation until Napoleon took power, the situation was immensely worse, with the second generation of revolutionaries sending the first generation to the guillotine. This shows we've got to be careful. Now, I certainly think that it was wise to get rid of Saddam. Saddam was a wretch. All right. And, of course, Mubarak, unfortunately, was a dictator who would not allow democratic expression of a variety of political parties in Egypt. The question is, once you have removed the party in control, the controlling element, then what? Scripture makes very clear that anarchy is far worse than even the worst kind of government. Right, so we must pray that the end result of this is going to be positive, and maybe it will be. In Iraq, as time goes on, maybe it's going to be possible to bring about a democratic state. The difficulty is that if you're trying to bring about a democratic regime in a part of the world that has never had this or hasn't had it within living memory, where the predominant religion is Islam and therefore non-democratic, it is extremely difficult to achieve a democratic result. Mubarak at least would not allow any parties formed on a religious basis. And I certainly wish that that were the situation with the government that replaces him, but I doubt very much that that will be the case.
Albert in Mission Viejo, California, as a Christian Egyptian, do you think that reports that the Coptic Church initially took the position that Christians should not participate in the protests, presumably according to Romans 13, could be damaging to the Christian community in Egypt in the future? About a minute to respond.
Well, it could be, but I think that since they did not know what was coming, and since Romans 13 says the burden of proof is on the person who wants to justify a revolution, not the other way around, they probably took a more biblical approach. Maybe a better solution would have been for them to say that they simply would not pronounce on this because they didn't have enough data. That sounds a little cowardly, but it certainly is accurate. And then they wouldn't end up with criticism by a new regime because they hadn't criticized the old regime.
James in Pasco, Washington asks, without a real consensus on what constitutes human rights, how does the world come to enact policies to deal with human rights issues?
Well, we live off of inherited capital, and the human rights principles that are reflected in the United Nations Declaration, the Covenants, the European Convention on Human Rights and the European system, the American Convention on Human Rights and its system of human rights protection, these principles have been derived from biblical Christianity. That's the root of them, thank heaven. And since this is an inherited capital, we certainly ought to employ it to the extent that we possibly can. Justifying it is another matter. And the only way to justify it ultimately is to justify Holy Scripture. And that means apologetics. And that means come to Strasbourg and we'll show you how to do it.
One more question on Egypt, and then I'd like a story on Egypt from you, Dr. Montgomery. If you had 1 minute with our current Secretary of State to explain to her the real potential danger in Egypt, how would you explain it?
What I would do is, first of all, to show her what the credo of the Muslim Brotherhood is. And then I would try to show the impact of the Muslim Brotherhood in countries such as Saudi Arabia. This kind of material is empirical. It's simply there. And she needs to take this into account. We could go on from there as to why that's the case, and that would take us to the nature of Islam. But merely seeing what the track record of the Muslim Brotherhood has been ought to be enough to introduce a little bit of realism and maturity into U.S. foreign policy in this area.
Dr. Montgomery, before we let you go, can you in a minute tell us your story about meeting Egypt's third president, Anwar Sadat?
Well, Sadat was very disturbed that American evangelicals simply go along with Israel no matter what, the Zionist approach. And so he invited a dozen influential American religionists to his home in Aswan. And I was one of these people. And I had time with him. I had tremendous respect for him. He was subsequently assassinated by right-wing Islamists. So this is another example of how dangerous these people are. But in my contact with him, he said, for example, that when he was imprisoned for his political orientation, he had read Thomas Costain's The Robe, and he had been so deeply impacted by the Jesus presented there. And he said that he'd really like on Mount Sinai, which is in Egyptian territory, to establish a kind of religious center where Christians and Jews and Muslims could go together. And I pointed out to him that was a laudable objective, perhaps, but that Christianity is unique and insists that Jesus be worshipped as the incarnation of God Almighty. I had a very good opportunity to talk with him, and he seemed to be very receptive to all of this. A couple of years later, he is killed by those wretched extremists.
I understand he also served very delightful wine.
Well, he did, and one of the other members of this group was Jerry Falwell, the late Jerry Falwell. And at this dinner in Cairo, I saw this wonderful wine, and the dinner went on, and no wine was served to our table. And I said, "Why is this?" And they said, "Well, the head of your delegation said that none of you drinks wine." And I said, "Well, for one thing, there isn't any head of the delegation. We are all equal, and bring on the Châteauneuf du Pape." That was a 1964 Châteauneuf du Pape, and absolutely memorable. I can taste it today.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy and Christian Thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia, Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, an author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ Our Advocate, Faith Founded on Fact, and Giant in Chains. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're most welcome.
Folks, here's a way that you can help us defend the faith and teach the truth. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, our monthly or annual giving program. Find out how you can become an Issues Etc. patron, reformer, apologist, or confessor at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow, and thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.